Jesus was just a man, it would be kind of creepy that we would be singing all of these songs of exaltation about him. Can you imagine us singing "Crown Buddha with many crowns"? "Let angels prostrate fall," or "Crown Mohammed with many crowns," or "Vladimir Putin with many crowns," or "All hail the power of Barack's name." That would seem very strange. So Paul will write to the Colossians explaining that Jesus is God come in human flesh. That's the only justification for the honor and the preeminence that is given to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would agree with the Pharisees who claim that Jesus and his followers were blaspheming God. John chapter 10, the Jews answered Jesus, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And they didn't believe that the Messiah would be the incarnation of Yahweh. The celebration of Christmas is the remembrance of the incarnation, that God actually became a man. And let me just quote from J.I. Packer. He said it well. Why reinvent the wheel? Let me just quote him. "The real staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man, that the second person of the Godhead became the second man, determining human destiny, the second representative head of the race, and that he took humanity without the loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was as truly and fully divine as he was human. Here are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of the persons within the unity of God, and the union of God and man in the person of Jesus. It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and unsearchable depth of the Christian revelation lie. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14. God became man, the divine Son became a Jew, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human babe, unable to do anything more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. There is no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets." That's very true. But, you know, few people acknowledge Jesus is God. Your neighbors and your coworkers, survey them and see how many of them actually believe that Jesus is God. Mary, I remember something that you told me 12 years ago, that you had a student in your class who came up to you and said, "Teacher, is Jesus the Son of God?" And Mary said, "Yes, Jesus is the Son of God." And then your student turned to the other students and said, "I don't care what she says. I believe he's God." You remember that? You told me that 12 years ago. Yeah. And so even these students were kind of wondering, you know, is he the Son of God or is he God? Son of God is a title that was taken by virtue of his birth into this world, in that he became a man. His title before was that he was the Yahweh, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that's why the angel said, I think it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The power of the Most High will come upon you. And for that reason, he will be called the Son of God." It's a new title by virtue of the incarnation. I was reading some quotes from some founding fathers this week, and I'm surprised how many didn't even believe in the deity of Christ. Thomas Jefferson, of course, who penned our Declaration of Independence, said that in his writings, the day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus, by the supreme being as his father in the womb of a virgin, will be classed with the fables of the generation of Minerva in the brain of Jupiter. Obviously, Thomas Jefferson saw this as a myth. Ethan Allen, he was also a famous patriot, said that Jesus Christ was not God. And he said, I am a deist, I'm no Christian. In fact, during his wedding, he actually stopped the Justice of the Peace when the Justice of the Peace asked if this marriage would be agreeable to the law of God. And Ethan Allen refused to answer until the judge would say that the God he was referring to was the God of nature and that the laws were the laws of nature. John Adams, he said the divinity of Jesus is made a convenient cover for absurdity. So the deity of Jesus Christ has been long attacked by critics. Well, why do we believe that Jesus is God? Well, there's two reasons. First, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And that's easy to prove from Scripture. The second is that the Bible's true. The second's slightly more difficult to prove or to show because it's spiritual in nature. But first, because the Bible says so. So let's just talk about this for a little bit. There have been some small sects in the history of the Christian church that have claimed to be Christian, but have taught that Jesus was not God, that he was a special super person created by God, but he was not the eternal God. Now, that group is very small. The vast majority of those who follow the Scriptures acknowledge that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And just because the majority of Christians believe that Jesus is God doesn't make it true. But this is the majority of those who hold to the inspiration of the Word of God, who actually believe the Word of God and study the Word of God. And so it is significant that the majority understand that this is what the Bible teaches, that God come in the flesh is the whole point of Christianity. And the early church was not making up a new doctrine in the Nicene Creed. They were just trying to sum up what the Bible taught about Jesus Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, establishing the fact that Jesus is the Creator, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not, can't see that, can you? Made. You see the difference? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not created Son. The idea of being begotten means to be brought forth. And so he was brought forth into the world in the incarnation. Being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. That substance comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. It's the word hypostasis, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. And there's plenty of texts of Scripture, and typically Christians, if you have committed any verses to memory, the verses about the deity of Jesus Christ are usually on the top of the memory list of doctrinal verses. For instance, John 1:1, John describes Jesus as the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's really no way around that language. And then also in John 1:18, John calls Jesus the only begotten God. Hebrews 1:8, in that text, the writer is describing how Jesus is greater than the angels. And he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, but of the Son, he calls the angels ministering spirits, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In this construction here, Jesus Christ is described both as the great God and the Savior. Now, of course, there are the prophecies in the Old Testament, which we think about quite a bit here at Christmas time. Isaiah 7:14, his name will be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And Isaiah 9:6, the child will be born to us. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks about the one who is to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Now, back into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul explains some of the mechanics of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found as an appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I have a gospel brochure they had written, but I put a copy of it in my Bible here, or on the pulpit. It's called Who is Jesus? It's on the track rack. Sometimes I give this to people who are Muslim, Islamic, and other faiths, because when we talk about Jesus, they think of him as, you know, a moral teacher or, you know, somebody who's really close to God, and they don't understand really that the point of Christianity is he's much more. So let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the believers at the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The thought here is that nobody has ever seen God. Even Moses wasn't able to see the Lord, though he asked to see the Lord. But Christ is God in a physical form that we can actually see. And so when we get to the Gospels, Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and so we were able to see his glory. And then in John 1:18, he's the begotten God, and he has explained or shown God to us, because God is so transcendent. He's above time and space, above this universe. The only way we could get to know God is if he came, became a man, and actually communed with us. If there's any ambiguity about what the Apostle Paul is writing in Colossians about being in the image of the invisible God, in Hebrews, Paul actually explains a little bit further. Hebrews 1:13. Paul says he's the exact representation of his nature. Now, exact representation is kind of a bad translation. The King James versions translate the express image of his person. The English Standard Version translated the exact imprint of his nature. But the word nature here is the Greek word hypostasis, which means the substance of something, the reality of it, what it actually is. If you represent somebody, you don't have their same substance. You're a different entity. You're a different being. But here Paul is saying that Jesus is more than a representative of God. He is more than an imprint of God. He is actually the very substance of God. He shares the nature of God. There's an exact correspondence between the Father and the Son, and there's no difference in their nature. And that's why in the Nicene Creed, they wrote that he is one substance with the Father. And there is no clearer way in the Greek to describe that Jesus is the same substance as God the Father than to use the word the hypostasis as it's used in Hebrews 1:3. Now, back to the Colossian passage. I know this is kind of academic this morning, but you know, we've got to learn the nuts and bolts here. And we're going to get to some of the other application later. But now he is also the firstborn of all creation. Notice that this does not say he is the first created, does it? There's a big difference between being the first created and being the firstborn of all creation. Was Jesus Christ born? Yes. He was not created at Bethlehem. He was born, became a man. But how was he the firstborn? Because wasn't Adam firstborn, first created? This firstborn does not refer to time. It refers to first in importance. For example, seek first the kingdom of God. The first in that verse, is that referring to time or importance? First in importance. And if something's first in importance, it may also be first in time, not necessarily true. Here it's talking about he is the firstborn. He is the most important one. He is the first one, the most primary person born of all creation in the incarnation. And there is no reason really to believe that there was a time that Jesus was not. In fact, that's the emphasis in Scripture, that Jesus was eternal. He was in the beginning with God, John 1:3, and that takes us back to Genesis, right? In the beginning was God. And so here, John says, I want you to know that in the beginning, there was Jesus too. He was God. And Micah, it says, his goings forth have been from long ago, from days of eternity. That phrase is actually used of God the Father throughout the Old Testament. For example, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So now verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So, lest there be any doubt concerning the authority of Jesus, Paul points out that Jesus not only created the visible world, but he also created the invisible world, which reminds us that there is more to the world than what we see. There is actually an invisible world that was created. And in that Jesus created the invisible world, he created the angels. That means that he has authority over them. He is their creator. Now, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, lest anybody think that Jesus was part of the creation, that God the Father created Jesus sometime in eternity past. The point is that he is before all things. And if you look at the 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Which means, do you understand the implication here? If he was, nothing was created after Jesus, then Jesus himself would not be created. So this is what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus. But now, what if a person comes to you and says, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible. That's just, they'll say, well, it's just written by men. Well, then you have to deal with individuals on the basis of natural revelation. And one can begin to believe in God merely by looking at the creation. All that we see, including people, could not have just evolved by chance. There's nothing in the creation, there's nothing in chemistry and in matter that could put this all together by itself. And that's Paul's argument before the philosophers in Acts chapter 17. He says that if we are persons, then it must be that the Creator is also a person. And once you believe in God, it's not very difficult to believe that God can become a man. Not only that he can become a man, that the God who created us might actually want to become a man, enter into creation and communicate to us. That's why it's often been said, if you can believe the first five words of the Bible, in the beginning God, everything else comes easy. Even Plato said, if we're ever to know God, he would have to become a man. And he was just a heathen philosopher. But yet he understood that if there was a God out there, the only way we could know him is that if he would become a man. And Paul used this type of argument before Agrippa, King Agrippa. Acts 26:8, he says, why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? They were doubting the resurrection. And he says, wait a minute. Why do you think it's a hard thing for God to raise the dead? Okay, so why do you think it's a hard thing for a lot of the aspects and teachings of the scripture, if you understand God? But then he goes on, Festus says to Paul, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. And Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I say words that are reasonable and true. So we can appeal to a certain amount of that which is reasonable. But actually, as I've said before, I'm not really interested in convincing people that Jesus Christ is God come into human flesh. You just have to meet Jesus yourself. Just like Paul did on the Damascus Road. There is a spiritual encounter that takes place that's beyond human explanation. And that's what we have in the book of John, or Luke, chapter 22. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God has to reveal himself to a particular person. So what I believe, even apart from Scripture, that Jesus is God? Well, I've never seen Jesus physically. I've never heard any of the angels announce his coming birth. I've never seen Jesus perform any miracles. I've never seen the resurrection. But I believe Jesus is God come in human flesh because the Spirit of the Lord has made that truth known to me. And from a human point of view, it makes sense to me. Why does it make sense? Not just because of my intellect, but because of my moral will. Believe it or not, I actually want the universe to work this way. I like what I read in the Word of God about God, his holiness, and man's sin. And that sounds very subjective, that truth is based upon what I like. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the real test in this world is whether or not you like God's truth. I think we've forgotten that God is establishing a moral test. He is judging us based upon what we like or choose or believe. And if you don't like what you read about God and his holiness, and you don't like what you read here about man's sin in heaven, then there is another alternative. You know what it is? To be logically consistent, the other alternative is the kingdom of Satan. And his position that God is not God, God is not holy, God is not eternal, mankind's not so sinful, and that everybody should be his own God. That's the alternative, logically. I've kind of changed my view on apologetics a little bit. You know, maybe somebody needs to write a little booklet, you know, why am I a Christian? Because I like it. And you say, well, that's a poor reason. I think that's a pretty good reason, because people make moral choices, and God is dividing the world based upon moral choices. So maybe when you're witnessing to people about Christ and they say, well, why are you a Christian? You say, well, because I like it. Tell me why you don't like it. And then that will open up the discussion. It really is a moral choice that directs our intellect and what revelation we receive. Well, I really didn't want to wander too much away from this the main point here. Let's go back to our text in Colossians. Colossians 1:17, 18:19. In all this discussion about who is Jesus, I hope we don't miss the main point here. Yes, Paul is trying to point out the fact that Jesus is God, but it's not just academic. The point was to teach these believers how to respond to Jesus Christ, that he's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, so that he himself would come to have first place in everything. There are two points here, that Jesus is the creator. Everything was created by him, but let's not forget the purpose. Everything is to be for Jesus. That Jesus ought to be sovereign over our lives. And it's one thing to believe that Jesus is God, and it's another thing to make him God. Jesus Christ is to be center of everything. What does it mean to give Jesus Christ first place in everything? When you wake up, when you go to sleep, it's all about Jesus Christ. Your mind is on God, your decisions are according to the will of God, your desires are to know the plan of God, your goals are to please God. In everything, Jesus Christ has first place. And is that not one of the marks of being a Christian? And isn't that what the world finds so peculiar about Christians? And they'll accuse us, you know, you're just too religious. It's always about Jesus. And you're always going to church and you're hearing messages about Jesus. And you're praying to this man. And you will be criticized for being too religious. Well, it just so happens that God is everything. And that's why we're here. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God is actually going to be abiding forever, ever. Really, everything is about God. Now, the final verse here in our text, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, what does that mean? The idea is that in Jesus is going to be completeness, totality. Now look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now that verse talks about the fullness of godness dwells in Jesus. Okay? But this verse, back in chapter 1, verse 19, all the fullness to dwell in him. I don't think it's talking about deity particularly. I believe it's talking about Jesus is supposed to have fullness of authority, fullness of completeness in your life. Why is God so possessive there? Why does God have a superego? No, God is simply God. And he knows that for everything to run right and for creation to be in its place, it has to be in its proper place. You are not God, you are the creation. And for you to go about living independent from God and making up your own rules is not only out of sync with reality, it's not only morally wrong, it's going to be a disaster for you. You're living outside reality. And so all the fullness really needs to be dwelling in God. He needs to be the totality of everything. And when we are rightly related back to our Creator, then all is well. Then God can bless us and he can share with us his glory and his inheritance. And then, as we will go on later to learn in the book of Colossians, you will be complete in him. Because he is the head over all rule and authority. You're not going to be complete apart from Jesus Christ. You're going to be incomplete. You're going to be wandering around, groping in the darkness, no purpose in life, trying to fight against God. But if you fit into his scheme, and you obey His word and you understand His salvation, you submit to that, then everything's beautiful. You know, this is the great plan that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ.